let's look at Proverbs 3. Turn to Proverbs 3. And then we're going to go right through this. We're talking on Wednesday night about a relationship with God. What does it look like to walk with God? What does it look like to have a relationship with God? I mean, we've looked Sunday morning and Wednesday night says, what does God look like? What is He? Omnipresent. And we're going to be looking again a week from Sunday morning. Another aspect from Psalm 139, but here it's like these are some of the practical aspects of a relationship with God. Tonight we're going to answer some of the questions like, how do I know God's will? How do I respond to chastisement? I don't know if we'll make it this far, but you know, God talks about the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. How do I get the fear of the Lord? What is the fear of the Lord? I mean, it's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. I can't have wisdom and I can't have knowledge, God says, until first of all, I have the fear of the Lord. So we're going to look at the fear of the Lord. So I'm excited about it. We've got far more on our plate than we can handle tonight. But let's look at Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, look at verse 32. For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. So God does have a closer relationship with his own, and he reveals his will. He reveals his will to them. That's to us. But this verse says, for the froward is abomination to the Lord. Who are the froward? The word froward means perverse or morally twisted. Froward people are an abomination to the Lord. Abomination is a word which means disgusting and vile to the Lord. But, look at the second part of verse 32. His secret is with the righteous. And that word secret is the idea of a close, intimate fellowship. It means God makes best friends of the righteous. God gives people who are clean before Him precious blessings and insights. And so if you want real joy in your life, walk with God and be righteous. Another passage that means a lot. Turn to John 14. John 14. Let's see. Perry, is this being recorded? No. Okay. I'll be careful what I say then. John 14, look at verse 21. He that hath my commandments, this is Jesus speaking, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. What does that mean? Well, if you obey him, then that means you love him, right? That's what Jesus said. He it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. I will love him and will manifest myself to him. We'll talk about that in a minute. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, this is the other Judas, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Well, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And if my Father will love him, and we will, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So the thought is, if we live a life of obedience to God's will, God will manifest and will demonstrate himself to us. He will give us his secrets. That's pretty powerful. So, first thing, God reveals his will to us. And second of all, he will answer our prayers. Look at Proverbs 15, if you turn to Proverbs 15. Look at verse 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. He is far from the wicked. Proverbs 15:29. Similar to Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And I thought there, if I consider or harbor unconfessed sin, unlawful deeds that have not been acknowledged before God, God will not respond to my prayers. So the bigger picture is this. Sin separates us from God. Sin hinders our relationship with God. Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, here it is, that he will not hear. Isaiah 59:2. Matthew Henry said this, God sets himself at a distance from those that set him at defiance. He does not manifest himself to them, has no communion with them, will not hear them, will not help them, no, not in their time of need. Another writer, Thomas, said, morally, he, or God, stands aloof from the ungodly, and they from him. John 9:31, and we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. So the thought is this. If I want to have an effective prayer life, I must have all known sin confessed in my life. The solution to that, of course, Proverbs 28:13, he that covers his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy. I know Christians who have been saved for 40, 50, 60 years who have never come humbly before God. Or may I say this, have never humbled themselves before an offended brother and said, hey, listen, I have offended you. I've been an offense. You know, you've shared some things with me, and I want you to know you were right, and I am sorry. I'm wrong. I want to know, will you forgive me? I know some Christians that have been saved 50, 60 years, and they've never done that. And they've not done that with God. So the thought is, and John, back in Proverbs, it's, Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins. What does it mean to cover my sins? To cover my sins means to gloss over. It's no big deal. Or to cover up, to hide, to push under, to conceal my sins. God says, I will not prosper. The opposite of that, I confess it. That means I have God's attitude toward it. I call it what it is before God. He that confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now, this is the Old Testament. This is Proverbs, and we look at that in light of the New Testament. So this is not not having anything to do with our salvation. All right? This has everything to do with our sanctification. Once I am saved, I'm saved forever. Nothing will change that. Right? I am justified. But that's positional. But then practical, day in, day out, I am growing. I may allow sin in my life, and that robs my fellowship with God. I don't want anything to rob my fellowship with God. You see, God of the New Testament is the same God of Proverbs. It's just that now the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. We don't have to pay for our sin debt. Christ has paid for it, but we can't get away with sin. So God, we have a closer relationship with God. He reveals his will to us. He answers our prayers, and he disciplines us in love. Now, in your notes, here's where I blew it. I'll get to this later. I say, well, God, and I'll just fill in the blanks for you. And this is not for you, Vinny, but number one, God offers us wisdom. Number two, God offers us knowledge. Number three, God gives understanding. That's in your notes. Or then I go to the next thing and then I repeat it. Three things God gives us. The first one was God will give it. And now God gives us wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. I'll get that out of the way right away so you can put that in your notes and you won't fixate on that the rest of my message, all right? Now turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. God disciplines us in love. Proverbs chapter 3. Look at verse 11. My son, this is the same as Hebrews 12. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son, in whom he delighteth. So if whom the Lord loveth, he, it says, despise not the chastening of the Lord. What is chastening? You know, there's a lot of questions here. Is it different than punishment? Does God punish me? Does God chasten me? Or are they both the same? Or does one lead to the other? I'm going to answer that. But here's the word chastening. The chastening means to undergo pain. It means to undergo loss or suffering, like a spanking. It carries the idea of correcting future occurrences. It can also mean reproof, warning, constraint. Correction, same word is used sometimes, Hebrew word for the English word correction. It can speak of discipline. It can speak of instruction. So, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. What does it mean to despise the chastening of the Lord? Do you ever despise the chastening of the Lord? What does that mean? The Hebrew word for despise, as you know, the Old Testament written in Hebrew, means to spurn it, to abhor chastening. It means to cast it away. It means to struggle impatiently with chastening, to chafe at it, to bristle. And so God says, do not chafe at it. Do not struggle impatiently when I chasten you because of the Lord. It's of the Lord. Despise not the chastening of Jehovah God. So, may I say this, the adversity in your life, the pain in your life, is not an accident. As one writer said, there's no such thing as accidents in the Christian's life, only incidents which draw us closer to Him. Don't say I had an accident. You know what I mean? You had an incident. There's no such thing as a mistake with God, right? Now, look at the verse 11. Neither be weary of his correction. That word correction means to remove error. Don't be weary when he wants to remove an error from your life or change you from wrong to right. Or when he wants to point out or mark errors or faults in you or refute you or to rebuke you. So the thought is, when I am corrected, God is allowing something in my life to show me I am doing something wrong. And when an accusation is thrown at you, listen to me, and you blow a fuse, and most likely that accusation had an element of truth in it. You know, you're bitter all these years because of something someone said. You're angry every time you think about it. Why? Why? Probably because there's an element of truth in what that person said to you. Now you're mad at me. It said, don't be weary of God's correction. It means don't sever yourself from it. Don't be disgusted with a correction. It means don't loathe it. Don't be weary of God's correction. Now, again, what is correction? What's the difference between chastisement, chastening, and punishment? Let me just provoke your thinking. When we're being chastened, God is focusing on our future. When we chasten a child, we're focusing on the child's future. Now, there's immediate pain, but we're focusing on the future of our child. Our goal is that our child would not do that again, right? In the future. That's discipline, that's chastisement. Now, what's punishment? Punishment is a direct and immediate retribution. No focus on the future. When you punish, often it's out of anger. Black and blue, bloodied. And chastening in Scripture deals with the future of a person. Now, the process with a child involves punishment, but never punishment without chastisement. There's got to be pain, spanking, spanking, spanking. But then at the end of it, there's got to be some explanation with our focus on the future. Now, let me explain. Cecil, go to your room. And oftentimes it's because we want to collect ourselves. Right? Andrew, go to your room. Esther, go to your room now. You know, then we show up, sit down on the bed. Esther, what did you do wrong? What did you do wrong? I went out into the street and you said not to. No. What did you do wrong? I disobeyed you. Yes. But Esther, who did you really disobey? God. Now, you know, God tells me to spank you. God tells me to chasten you. If I love you, I will correct you. If I love you, I will chasten you. So I want you to bend over. I don't want you screaming. I want a submissive cry. And I'll take the rod, stick, rod. She'll bend over my knee. Andrew will bend over. Jono, Pastor Jono. Aaron. And I will spank. Steady. Not boom, 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 boom. Not like venting my anger. It's boom. 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 There's a loud crying. I keep it going. Boom. Pretty soon there's a submissive cry. I stop. And I stay sitting. And then when they're done crying, they, later after we taught them to do this, they would hug and say thank you. But in guiding them, we would guide them to go to their knees and ask God's forgiveness for disobeying Dad, disobeying Mom, and disobeying Him. Because the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, Esther, what will you do next time? What will you say next time? Well, let's ask God to help you. You pray. Then I pray. And many times I'll sit there and I'll just hug. Esther, Andrew, John, or Aaron, just hug. Until the crying's over. And I've dealt with the future, the punishment with the spanking. But the whole ordeal was chastening. Does that make sense? Yes. So God chastens us. So when God deals with us, it's for our own good down the road. And, you know, let me tell you about the kinds of chastening God uses. The Four areas God uses to chasten us. Number one, authority. And throughout Scripture, one of the most common tools used for chastisement was authority. It would use a pharaoh or a prophet or a priest or a mule. But God used different types of authority to chasten us. He uses authority in the home. That's why God puts you as a parent in the home. He uses authority in the government. I learned in Hawaii I can't talk on the phone while I drive. That's not a law here. It is a law in Hawaii. And it was Aaron or Andrew or John. One of the kids called, grandkids called. Karen hands me the phone. I'm driving. Look, here's pictures or talk. It was FaceTime, but I forget which one. Just quick and then give back. But it happened as I went by an authority figure. $300. But I'm appealing. So we'll find out. It's probably I owe $300. And that God's put that there for a reason. When he got done writing the ticket out, I said to him, "Sir, thank you very much." He looked at me. I said, "I mean this. Thank you. I really appreciate you and what you do." And I told him about Romans 13. I said, "You're a minister of God for righteousness. And I appreciate you." He probably went home. Guess what happened today? I'm at a real kook. But God uses authority to chasten us. And then he uses physical circumstances. Sometimes God has to get our attention by adjusting our body. And I'm saying, "God, what is it this time? Lord, you have my heart. You have my attention. What is it? Lord, you've said that it's been said that no one's ever been greatly used of God, has not been greatly broken by God. So God, now what? Surely it's not another neck surgeon that needs to hear the gospel. I'll give him the gospel tomorrow, Lord. But I'm, God knows my heart. I don't go looking for pain. But who knows? Through an incident like this, God may use this to get the gospel to several hundred people. And God uses finances. He uses circumstances and finances to get our attention. And many a time a person is just coasting spiritually, and God says, "You know, I want your whole heart. I'm going to put you into a financial crisis. I'm going to see if you're going to call out to me and get your life surrendered to me." God does that sometimes. Then God uses friends. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the what? Wounds of a friend. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So some of the greatest chastening in my life has come through a friend that cared enough about me to give me constructive criticism. I think criticism, I'll just go down that road for a minute, is probably one of the greatest tools of chastisement God gives us. Criticism. This writer says, the pianist, the artist, or the athlete who accepts and acts in response to criticism is the one who excels. Criticism, maybe crisis. Some of the greatest times of spiritual growth in our lives come after a great crisis. You know, I'm not real impressed. I am impressed, but not real impressed with a teacher who has taught for 30 years. I'm not impressed enough to say, "Oh man, you need to get under her." She's a Christian teacher, but man, she's a great teacher. She's been at it for 30 years. Sometimes someone who's taught for 5 years is a much better teacher. More effective. Why is that? The one who's taught for 30 years has repeated the same mistakes for 30 years without having a teachable spirit, never open to criticism. Right? So they repeat the same mistakes. You know, it's never easy to be corrected, is it? But to be mature enough to take it and do something about it, I believe, is a great mark of wisdom. Job said, Job 5:17, "Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty." Psalm 94:12, "Blessed is the man whom thou chasteneth, O Lord, and teacheth him out of thy law." Revelation 3:19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." Now watch this. "Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Be zealous and repent. The zealous means be on fire for God. And in that whole process, repent. Who is the most righteous man in the Bible, other than Jesus? Who? Job was. You read in Job that he had to repent. He was the most righteous man in the Bible. Had to repent. Boy, if Job had to repent, surely we do, right? So now, back to verse 12 of Proverbs 3. We started there. "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son, and whom he delighteth." That word correcteth, same as chastening. "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son, and whom he delighteth." The delight means to be pleased with. If God's pleased with you, then he'll correct you. If you ask any of my grandkids if they've ever been spanked by grandpa, ask Anna tonight. "Hey, Anna, grandpa ever spank you?" "Oh, yeah. One of the hardest spankings you ever got was from grandpa." "Do you love grandpa?" "Does grandpa love you?" "Oh, yeah. She loves her grandpa." You know, that getting hard of spanking is something she'll talk about. But I'll tell you, she knows grandpa loves her. I didn't spank her out of anger. Oh, it just tore me apart to spank her. But I needed to. I had a wrestling coach, high school, who was a very harsh coach. Len Lordino. He was Italian. Probably 280 pounds. No fat. He was a 2 or 3 time national champ wrestling, best in the nation. Was on the Olympic team, but because of some injury or something, couldn't go to the Olympics. And, you know, in our school, public school, it was like a 5A school, like Cherry Creek or one of these. Wrestling was just as popular, if not more popular, than basketball. And hundreds would come to our matches, and a lot of the men would place their bets. My coach, Len Lordino, would. Each one of our positions, we'd have to wrestle off to get our position. And there were guys 5 or 6 lines under us that were wrestling up. We had wrestle-offs every Tuesday or Thursday before a match to see who would wrestle. And I had the top spot, and we would wrestle off. And the guy right under me constantly was wrestling off with me. He went to the youth nationals. Well, I had the work, and he won the national championship. And he was my sub. And I fought every week. But, you know, I got upset at Len Lordino, my coach. My coach would come and stand right over me, and we had a big mats. He'd come and stand right here. "Craig, do this. Do it again. Stop. Do it. 20 push-ups. Now get up. Do it again." Just like that. Sometimes he would say other things that I can't repeat. And so I, one night, went home from wrestling practice. I said, "Dad, I don't want to wrestle anymore." He said, "Why, son?" I said, "Coach Lordino hates me." And my dad said something to me that really, really changed my life. He said, son, your coach doesn't hate you. He said, your coach sees great potential in you, maybe more so than anybody else on the team. And that's why he's hard on you. You know, that's something we need to teach our kids, that when somebody chastens them or barks at them, they don't get poochy lip for the next week or so and want to quit. It's that they embrace chastisement. They embrace correction. They embrace reproof. He said, Coach Sordino is not picking on you. He's training you. And that's the same with us. God's not picking on you. He's training you. He's knocking off some of the rough edges because he sees great potential in your life. It's like Proverbs 15:10. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way. And he that hateth reproof shall die. You hate reproof, he says. He that hates reproof. You don't like being corrected. He that hateth reproof shall die. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. You see, a child grows through the application of the rod of correction. Proverbs 23:13. Withhold not correction from the child. And I love this. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he's not going to die. He shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. I say to some parents, the reason you got a child that wants nothing to do with God is because when he's growing up, you coddled him. You withheld the rod. Or it could be you punished him out of anger. All right. You know, it's difficult for a Christian, a believer, to accept discipline from the Lord. It's as difficult as it is for a child to receive discipline from his father. So I think we can apply this teaching to our families by teaching our children to accept discipline in their homes. Then they're going to be able to accept discipline from the Lord. Amen? So listen, when we allow our child to disobey us and we don't discipline him speedily, our child's heart will be set in him to do evil. I mean, it says that in Ecclesiastes 8:11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. So the reason God has you in the fire is to train you to be holy. Later down the road, you can have the peaceable fruit of righteousness. He's developing you. That's why you're going through this. Not that you always pout, poochy lip. God's discipling you. God's developing you. So don't focus on the circumstances and how bad things are, but use them as tools to learn about God, more about God. So you're on your back in the hospital bed? Yeah. Well, what about Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down. Oh, my. You ever had God make you lie down? I think sometimes God has to put us on our backs to slow down and look up. Psalm 119, verse 67. David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. One writer said, affliction, chastening, adversity is like the winter frost. It kills the predaceous insects that the son of health has engendered. It acts like the storm wind upon the tree. It strengthens the fibers and deepens the roots of our virtue. It's like the thunderstorm in nature. It purifies the unhealthy atmosphere that is gathered around the heart. It's a bitter potion which the skillful physician administers to his patients. So God gives two important commands to his children. Here are two of the most important. Number one, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Number two, don't be weary of his correction. Now, last point. I don't know if we're going to... We'll just go until we're done. We'll go until 8. He forgives their confessed sin. I don't know if this is in your notes. Yeah, it is. He forgives his own. If you're a child of his, he forgives your confessed sins. I mean, Proverbs 16:6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Proverbs 16:6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Purged means to pardon, to eliminate, to eradicate. So by mercy and truth, these two things, iniquity is purged, is cleansed. These two, by mercy and truth, the violations of the law of God are brought to a place of reconciliation with God. Mercy and truth. Now quickly, let's go to this. How does one get the fear of the Lord? You know, at Proverbs 16:6 and says, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Proverbs 16:6. So how do I get the fear of the Lord? Turn to Proverbs 2. The fear of the Lord is that respect for God. Fear doesn't always mean being afraid. In Scripture, it means having a respect, a deep awe of God. Sometimes it means to be afraid. But you don't want to disappoint God. You respect Him so much. How do you get the fear of the Lord? Well, Proverbs 2 answers that. Look at verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words, hide my commandments with thee, incline thine ear unto wisdom, apply thine heart to understanding, cry after knowledge, lift up thy voice for understanding, seek for his silver, search for his treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So number one, we got to be receptive. Receive my words. That's verse one. Number two, we must be a meditator of God's word. Got to be in the word. Hide my commandments with thee. Okay? Are you in the word? Number three, you must be a listener. Incline thine ear unto wisdom. You've got to be a listener. Number four, you must be practical. It says, apply thine heart to understanding. Verse two. Number five, you must be a student. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge. Number six, you must be a prayer. And lifteth up thy voice for understanding. That's to pray. And number seven, you must be a seeker. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. Verse five, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. We'll quit here. So, we've got 4 minutes. Why don't you encapsulate what was said tonight? I'll give you 1 minute. Maybe not encapsulate it, but zero in on one quote or one thought that really stood out to you, something that just rang right. And be ready to share it. As if I was going to call on you. Now, I'm not. You're going to offer that. But just tell me. Give me one thing that was said tonight that really rang right. Okay. Let's start in the back. The back area. One thing that really stood out to you.
You really blew it. The difference between chastisement and punishment.
There's a difference between chastisement and punishment.
I got to thinking a lot about that and could see where, as a parent, I made mistakes.
Okay.
So.
Makes sense. Somebody else. something that really stood out to you. All right? Jeremiah?
I was just thinking of the verse in Proverbs 22, verse 4. It says, by humility and fear the Lord are riches and honor and life.
Amen. Amen. All right, moving up. Anybody? Second half. Going once. All right, Sharon.
Well, it really hit me. I need to embrace correction instead of being hurt by what they say. Listen and really hear it. Mm-hmm. Don't.
That's really good.
Blank it out, you know.
Amen.
Thank you.
Yeah, you're welcome. Thank you.
I must be sure that I have the right attitude when the Lord chastens me.
That's really good. All right. Anybody else? Okay. Why don't we have a word of prayer? Father, thank you for tonight. I do thank you for your word. What a blessing to be able to proclaim your truth. And we give you the glory. Help us to help me. Help us to grow in wisdom and fear the Lord. And help us to respond right to chastening, pain, adversity, when we're deeply hurt. Pray that you would help us to understand that you didn't make a mistake. You've always been there. Father, we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.